Take your Bibles, if you would, please find the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. I was saying to Brother Malcolm while they were singing, what a great, great song, powerful truth in that song. I don't know about you, but it is a joy to stop and look back at my life and see what God has done. Well, I hope you have that testimony. Sometimes you do need to just stop and turn around and see how far God has brought you, what He has brought you through, trusting Him. In today, based on His faithfulness always, but especially on His faithfulness in yesterday. Matthew chapter 26 will be our text this morning. I am preaching to you another message in our series, 2020 is Coming. It is my intention next 2 weeks to not preach on this series, and then I will pick it up on the 23rd and probably finish it on the 30th of June, when we come together as one church that day, being the fifth Sunday of that month. And I will finish the series, 2020 is Coming. I made a statement last week that really and truthfully has been the motive of my heart. I trust it's the motive of your heart as well. We believe at Plantation Baptist Church that the greatest need of every human heart is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the greatest need for the human heart is the forgiveness of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus for our sin. We believe that it is only by the Lord Jesus that people can know salvation, know heaven as their home. There is no life equal to a life in Christ. There is no life afforded by finance, by success, by position, by accomplishment, by achievement. All of that falls short in knowing the Lord Jesus. I appreciate what the young man said about our church when he looked out and saw the peoples of the earth, the peoples of the world. We find ourselves wonderfully positioned by the Lord as Plantation Baptist Church. We get the wonderful blessing to live in a place called South Florida. Yeah. Pastor, have you been outside? I have. Don't forget, I'm from a little town of 800 people in northern Michigan. Beverly's from a little town of 300 people. Our little town, everybody looked like us, thought like us, talked like us. Why in the world God would reach to the top of northern Michigan and pull two kids out of the country and drop us in South Florida? I don't know why He did. I know this. I'm grateful He did. I love my community. Do I get frustrated? Yes, I do. Do I get frustrated with the way the peoples of the earth drive? Yes, I do. Do I get frustrated when they don't understand me and I don't understand them? Yes, I do. Of course, I'm learning a little Spanish. I found out most of that's curse words, though, so I better be careful. I'm learning a little bit of the languages. But listen, I do believe that based on where we live, God has bestowed upon us a tremendous responsibility to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want for Plantation Baptist Church to never forget that. We have a responsibility to be a light to our community. We have a responsibility to be aggressive in evangelizing our community. We have a responsibility to make sure that our community hears through this ministry, corporately and individually, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the devil has done a wonderful job, the God of this world, of blinding the eyes of the people of the world. And I referenced this earlier. Blinded their eyes to the fact that there is a God, to the fact that God created them, to that fact that God loves them, to the fact that God died for them so that they could know salvation from their sin. Denied them the fact that God has the ability to care for them, provide for them, keep them, secure them, bring to them hope, peace, joy, purpose, all of these yearnings of the human soul. And I think that one of the great tools that the devil has been able to do is he has been able to make to the unbelieving world the church seem unimportant, distant, irrelevant, all of these things. I would say that in many cases our churches have helped that in becoming worldly, losing our power, losing our testimony, losing our passion, losing our vision. But the outside world thinks that we have nothing to offer. The outside world looks at most churches and just think that it's filled with weak people that need religion as some kind of crutch. I would just like to respond to that statement. I don't need the crutch of religion, but I need the life of Christ. And so they don't see the imperative and the importance of the gospel. And the hurtful thing about that is the Lord Jesus left us on the earth to be the vehicle in which the peoples of the earth hear the gospel. And so we as a church have been looking at ourselves. We've been looking at ourselves corporately, and we've been looking at ourselves individually. And I've been asking as the pastor, you've been asking as the people, for God to prepare us for the upcoming opportunities that we will have to be faithful in our witness for Jesus Christ. You know, when you start looking at yourself to make changes, change doesn't happen until you're honest. Personal example, okay? You know, I look one thing in the mirror and a different thing in a picture. Anybody else understand that statement? I look one thing to myself in the mirror. I look another thing in a picture. If you're new to the church, a few years ago I went to the doctor and the doctor didn't like what he saw. And ran some tests and everything, and he comes out to me and he says, hey, what are we going to do about this? I said, do about what? He started rattling off three or four things. And then he asked me a question. He said, now, do you want to deal with this now or later? And every man in the world would answer later, right? He didn't give me a chance to answer. He said, we're going to deal with it now. And so he set me on a course to deal with my health. And the course of that changed the way that I behaved, changed the way that I looked, changed the way in some things. You know, if you're going to be honest and take an introspection of yourself to where there's going to be change, you have to be honest in that approach. And I've tried to do that with our church. I've honestly set before you the dangers that face the church of the living God. I've honestly set before you what I believe to be challenges in overcoming some of the things that we face in preparing ourselves for an effective witness. The message I have today is supremely important for an honest introspection. We find ourselves in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, which, as you know, in this chapter is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's the chapter preceding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We find ourselves in the text of this chapter visiting the Garden of Gethsemane. We understand in this chapter that Jesus in just a few hours will be crucified. Probably the greatest event to ever take place, one of the greatest events to ever take place on the earth is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Why is it such a great event? Because that was the day our sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus. In accordance with that day would be 3 days later, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? We're not here today to worship a martyr or a dead Savior. We worship the living Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, by his death we have been justified, by his life we have been saved. Had not Jesus resurrected from the dead, you and I would be in hell forever. Jesus is facing that awful moment of the crucifixion. He knows perfectly what awaits him in the morning. He knows perfectly what will take place physically, mentally, emotionally, yea, even spiritually, as you hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I would submit to you that there's no moment more intense than that day coming. Jesus himself gives us a little glimpse into the effect that this has upon him personally. Matthew 26, verse 36, please, if you would read with me. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and do what, class? Pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. You can turn it down just a little bit on the amp up here. And prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto his disciples and findeth them, what, class? Sleep. It's fitting that we find in our text today the word sleep. Because really and truthfully, 2020 is coming, comes off of a basis of God's people, the church, living shallow faith lives that have brought about a spiritual lethargy into the church. And really and truthfully, if I wanted to give you an analogy, it's like the church has fallen asleep spiritually at the wheel. We know how dangerous it is to fall asleep physically at the wheel. But I submit to you, when we're talking about the souls of the peoples of the earth, there's a greater danger to fall asleep spiritually at the wheel. Our text is so applicable to our lives today. Jesus is on the brink of being crucified. He is anticipating what is about to happen. He knows this wonderful work. In anticipation of this wonderful work, he sets himself to extreme preparation. Jesus understands and knows that in order for him to ever cross, to go through with what is happening here, there must be preparation. And his approach to preparing himself from the cross was to pray. So he takes his disciples with him to the garden. And the Lord Jesus, being in agony, troubled in soul, begs them to watch and to pray. We know that he comes back after a little while and finds them asleep. It's interesting what he says to them in verse number 40. And he saith unto Peter, I'm coming to that. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and what, class? That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus had enlisted the disciples to encourage him in prayer. Jesus, anticipating the great moment, is preparing himself spiritually through prayer. He brings the disciples with him. You know that he selects the three to go a little further. And as Jesus is in agony of soul, and he is pleading before the Father and praying and preparing himself, understanding tomorrow, you find the disciples asleep. I want to just put a side note here so we're a little cautious, because sometimes the disciples get a bad rap for being asleep. Maybe they're careless, maybe they're lack of spirituality or whatever. Luke 22:45, Luke says that they were asleep for sorrow. That struck me as I was studying, so I began to search that. And when you research that, he says they were asleep for grief. And I began to dig a little bit deeper, and I found that, and there's some physicians in the room, medically speaking, the human soul and body under extreme grief has the ability to know profound sleep. And they did this study on some men that had faced capital punishment. And the night before they were to be put to death, they would sleep for 8, 10, 12 hours. There was just this massive, almost just collapse into rest. I'm not sure what the disciples, all of them were, but we know that some of them were grieved. Some of them were careless. Some of them were maybe a lack of spirituality. But there's one fact in unity. They fell asleep. I would submit to you that had they known what was coming and believed what was coming, they would have never fallen asleep. They would have understood and anticipated that, and they would have began to pray and to prepare themselves. They had no anticipation that the crisis was coming. Jesus had tried to tell them many times, and they dismissed it. Peter scoffed him. Peter confronted him. Others had whatever advantage they wanted to. But they were clueless to the moment. Jesus, ever being the teacher, takes a moment to teach them something everybody in this room needs to know. Hear me well. Battles are usually lost before they're ever fought. Especially is it spiritual battles are usually lost before they're ever fought. I'm preaching today a message entitled, "We Must Begin to Win." We are never going to win a world to Jesus Christ as the people of God if we continue to live spiritually defeated lives. I submit to you that the church is very much like Peter. And we don't understand what the Lord has taught Peter, and we're not applying it to ourselves. And what Jesus was telling Peter needs to be preached to God's people today. It is not just circumstantial that Jesus selects Peter by name. Jesus does nothing without purpose. And here he is, agonizing in the garden, preparing himself spiritually by watching and praying, anticipating that day. And as he comes on those disciples that are asleep, he singles out Peter. Why would he do that? Come to verse number 30, if you would, please. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." This is Jesus letting them know what the Bible had said about this moment. Jesus says the shepherd will be smitten himself and the flock will be scattered, speaking of them. He's letting them know that when I am crucified, you're going to be scattered. But when I am risen again, I will meet you in Galilee. Look at Peter's response to this. Then Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." You arrogant son of a gun. Literally, Jesus said, "I don't know who you're talking about, but you ain't talking about me. I know what you just said, and I know what the Bible says, but that don't apply to me. I'm telling you, I'm different than every man you've ever known. I'm different and better than these. Though all the men shall leave you, I'll never do it. Jesus was real impressed. Watch this. Verse 34. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me what? Thrice. You would think Peter would learn his lesson, right? Verse 35. Peter said unto him, Maybe you didn't hear me. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Jesus has just earlier identified the plan and identified what was going to happen, especially in the life of the disciples. And Peter lets out with this proclamation that somehow he's going to withstand this storm. Somehow this test, this trial, this temptation, somehow this difficulty is not going to affect him. Jesus comes to Peter in that garden. And Jesus sees Peter sleeping. And Jesus looks right at Peter with that understanding in verse number 41. And he says, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Finish that with me, class. But the flesh is what? John Phillips said, watching sights the enemy, praying fights the enemy. Peter has no idea what is coming. Therefore, he feels no idea to be spiritually prepared. Now I need to put my pastor hat on. Personally, and for 25 years, I have had people come and say, I'm okay. I can handle it. And I have watched people, God's people, give no anticipation to tomorrow, the trouble of tomorrow, the temptation of tomorrow, the test of tomorrow. Therefore, they give no spiritual preparation to tomorrow. And when trouble comes, and by the way, trouble comes to all of us. Job said, I was born from my mother in trouble. He said that man is few days and full of trouble. Trouble comes like the sparks that come off of the fire. You might be here today and you may be in trouble. We may not know it, but you're in trouble in your marriage. You're in trouble in your finances. You're in trouble in your job. You're in trouble with the law. You're in trouble with relationships. You're in some kind of trouble. Trouble comes to everybody. And by the way, temptation comes to all of us. And I have found that God's people, somehow, we have got to the position where we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the evidence of that is we don't watch and pray. There's no spiritual preparation in our life. One of the things that you will learn from the nation of Israel is that when they were in the battles, righteous and prayed up, she never lost a battle. When she went in filled with iniquity and prayerlessness, she never won a battle. The problem we're facing in church world today is that God's people are losing spiritual battles more than we're knowing victory in these spiritual battles. And we can know victory in Jesus Christ. But we're losing these battles before we ever fight them. Watch how this works in the life of Peter. You see, we don't understand how life works. Jesus affected goes to him at the watch and the pray. Peter denies all that's going to happen and they move on. Look, if you would, at verse number 69 of the same chapter. Now, Peter sat without in the palace. This is after all of the betrayal. This is after the moving here. This is a lot going on. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." He again denied with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a while came in unto them that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out in what class? Wept bitterly. A lot of God's people are weeping bitterly, and we're not out witnessing powerfully. We're losing spiritual battles before we've ever fought them. And we've kind of resigned now a little bit to just, "I'm a spiritual failure. God can't do anything with me. I tried that once before. This is too difficult." My friend, the only reason you're left on the earth after you know the Lord is so that God can get glory in and through your life and you can witness Jesus Christ to the peoples of the world. But we have somehow a gap in our watching, in our praying, and we're not spiritually preparing ourselves. And so we think that when trouble comes, we'll be able to handle it, but without preparation, we can't. Temptation comes without preparation, we can't. And if you think you're going to prepare yourself in the middle of trouble or be ready in the middle of temptation, you're going down. A wonderful biblical example of this, his name is David. David is a tremendous example of God's people, just like Peter. David slain a giant, and his name was? And David was slain by a giant named? That ain't in the Bible. David wasn't killed by a giant. Absolutely, David was killed by a giant, man. Ripped his heart out. That giant was lust. So explain to me something. When Samuel came to anoint David, David was a little boy, right? Samuel walks in, he says, "Jesse, where's all your kids?" Jesse says, "Here they are." Samuel says, I can't anoint any of them. God told me I had to anoint a kid here. You got to be missing somebody." And Jesse said, "I got a little runt down there, but he ain't much." Samuel said, "Go get him." And when he brought David into his presence, God moved on Samuel, and Samuel said, "You're the guy." Samuel took that oil and anointed the head of David, which was a covering and a proclamation of the Spirit of God upon David. The testimony of David as a boy was that he was a man after God's own heart, right? And you know how David, as you follow his life, his first great battle that we record as far as that people preach is the battle with Goliath. And you know that when David meets Goliath, you got the Philistines on one side and Israel cowered on another. There's not a man in Israel that's willing to go out there and fight that battle. Israel had already lost that battle before it had ever been waged. They were sitting there in unbelief, and in bounds this punk kid who says, "I'll go kill that guy." Saul says, "Shut up." His brother said, "You're out of your mind." He said, "No, I'll kill him. How in the world are you going to kill him? He said, let me tell you about this bear that came in to get my sheep. Let me tell you about this lion that came in. I killed the bear and I killed the lion. And David had prepared himself as a young man sitting underneath those stars, looking up and meditating about God, being in the Word of God. And David knew what it was to watch. David knew what it was to pray. And I'm telling you what, David didn't defeat Goliath on that battlefield. David defeated Goliath years before. It just exposed on that battlefield. So explain to me how you go from 1 Samuel 17 to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Same guy. Victorious in battle. And the Bible says there was a time when the kings went out to war and David stayed home. We're not exactly sure what David was doing during this time other than taking some time off. Nothing wrong with taking some time off. But there's something wrong with taking some time off spiritually. David finds himself not watching and not praying. And one evening, David makes his way to the top of his house. Now, in the Old Testament, does anybody know why you would go to your roof to do what? Take a bath. And so this guy who had slain the giant, man, walks up on his roof and looks over and sees a woman. She's taking a bath. Totally unprepared for the battle. You see, guys, nobody can turn our eyes except Jesus. I guarantee you there was a time in David's life when he went, whoa. Not this time. This time he went, whoa. Staring at her, David said, go get her. Sir, that's Bathsheba. Is that her? Go get her. Sir, that's Uriah's wife. Go get her. You understand the story? They bring her. David is immoral, commits adultery. He thinks nobody sees, but the problem is God sees everything about our lives. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Bathsheba goes home that night. It's not long. She realizes, I got a problem. She gets word back to David, we're going to have a baby. David immediately begins to try to cover his sin, panics. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to bring Uriah home, give him a weekend pass, let him sleep with his wife, and then when the baby's born, the timing should be about right. We can fidge a little bit here. Everything will be okay. The problem is David ran into a godly man named Uriah. David brings that guy off the battlefield, right? Some of you have been in wars. Some of you have served. You know what it is to get a three-day pass. You know what it is to come and see your wife. You know what that reunion would be like. You can only imagine that. And that guy comes home and sleeps on the porch of his house. David says, what's wrong with this guy? I can't believe this. Why is he not going inside? Get him drunk. Do something. Night after night, Uriah sleeps on a porch. You just imagine David. What am I going to do? 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 Nah, I can't do that. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I? And eventually, David gets to the point where I don't have another choice. Joab. I got to get word to Joab. And so David writes a letter. Dear Joab, I want you to rage the battle hot, and when it gets to the hottest point, you make sure Uriah is leading a charge, and you pull everybody back, and you let Uriah get killed. How am I going to get this to Joab? How am I going to... Uriah, yes, king, come here. Yes, sir. You're done with your time. You got to go back. Yes, sir, I'm excited to go back. Uriah, would you give this to Joab? Can you imagine that? Would you give this to Joab? Yes, sir, I'll give it to Joab. Can you imagine Uriah going back to his squadron, going back to battle? This guy's just tremendous. Here you go, sir. King wants you to have this. Can you imagine Joab opening up that letter? The plan unfolds. Joab gets killed. David says, go get her. Brings her back. Marries her. Problem solved. Boy, we've been there before, right? Problem solved. Problem is, God doesn't solve problems without correction. God sends a little preacher to David, takes his little finger, puts his little finger in David's face and says, God knows what you've done. You know, David lost his family. His children were murdered, raped. David paid horrifically. So explain this to me. Peter, buddy, you got to watch and pray, man, that you enter not into temptation. What was Peter's temptation? What he had said. But here's what God's telling us. We don't anticipate trouble, testing, problems. Therefore, we're not preparing ourselves spiritually. So men, when you go to work and a guy says, have you seen this sight? If you don't have any spiritual preparation, you think you're going to prepare right there? It comes too fast, buddy. I'm telling you right now, you come sit in there with me, I can name and show you man after man after man that one time looked at something and it was over. Ladies, come out with us tonight. Just come out with us tonight. Come on, no, just tell your husband, you're coming out with one night, man, one night. And we think that we can handle it until we can't handle it because we're not spiritually prepared. This is our problem. This is why too evil allures me. We're not watching and we're not praying. So Friday night overtakes me because Friday morning I didn't spiritually prepare myself. Saturday night overtakes me because I'm not spiritually prepared. Listen, we're losing battles before we ever fight them because God's people aren't watching and praying. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Pastor, I'm in trouble. I failed. I've got a problem. I wasn't prepared and I'm in trouble. What do I do? You stop where you are and you humble yourself and you get right with the Lord. So I ask you this question. It's time to start winning. We believe we can do all things through Christ. Right? We believe He's the great victor. We got to prepare ourselves spiritually and anticipating those moments because we're getting slaughtered. And so God's people are weeping bitterly over their failure and we're not witnessing powerfully. Or the world looks at us and sees hypocrisy because of our ineptness. When really and truthfully, Jesus just said to Peter, Peter, watch and pray. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. I'll finish with this statement. If you know God and you are not terrified of your flesh, then you don't know yourself or this book like you should. Amen.